to Ephesians chapter 4. I know we read this portion recently, but it's so fitting with what we're studying in Corinthians. So we want Ephesians 4. We'll pick it up at the end of the chapter in verse 29. And then we'll read through chapter 5 once again as the subject in the book of Corinthians is on marriage and some of the things related to that. So we pick it up in verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye, or become you, kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, by the grace of God, and feeling this Holy Spirit, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's not things. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest his light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, believer, that you walk circumspectly, uprightly, in keeping with the word of God, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. We have a holy calling, service to God here now, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Take in the word of God, learn. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Abide in him, rely on him. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There is the standard. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, only possible by the grace of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the church, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ loved us, the body of Christ. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery as we consider the two, marriage and the church. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So much reading scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Just a comment on one of the announcements before we get started. I got that email from Sandra about Ron's birthday, and I should have announced it, or we should have had it in last week. I guess a senior moment, no. So anyway, they wanted the replies, or they requested that any comments, if you want to mention some time that you spent with Ron or something you learned or whatever memory that you have to be there today. So I'm sure they allowed some extra time and I did ask about it. And so, but I would, if you want to do that, because he came here for many years. He started in the 90s speaking up here on occasion, and then annual conferences, which we enjoyed. And so last couple times he came, he would go home and he would be sick and need to recover because it takes a toll. But so it'd be nice if you want to do that. You can, and if you don't want to email, whatever, you can send a card. I'm sure that'll work good. So, but he is a dear friend, and so is she. All right, there is a Toyota Key up here, as was mentioned before. If you missing one, come up later. And that's it. And I need some tape. No. No. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. Oh, one other, since this won't be on there, but if you notice, Gus Lehman will be speaking February 24th, March 3rd, March 17th. Now, we mentioned last couple weeks about time to look for a replacement, I guess you'd put it, and someone with a little more energy and whatever. So the board has presented him as a candidate for the next pastor. So you're to be praying about that, and then you have opportunity to hear him. And so he's spoken a number of times, and he's spoken a number of times over the years. So those would be important for you to come. Then the next thing that would come up would be then is that the board will pick a date, and we will announce it 2 weeks in advance, and we will get together for a vote. So the decision ultimately is yours. But we feel he's well qualified and would be a good next pastor. So be good if you came. And then when that vote occurs, this is kind of how we think it's going to play out. He lives in Esco, and he'd have to move, and there's some other issues. On the basis that he's approved on whatever date that is, then I will continue to work with him, speaking a fair amount, I believe, for a couple, 3 months, while he gets settled, while we make the change, while we hand off the baton. And so everyone will be comfortable. So, but keep it in prayer. All right. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We pray you give us understanding this morning as we look into your word, as this portion is designed for believers to give some doctrine, some principles, truths from your word of God from a divine perspective, and to give some instructions and give some spiritual teaching about various subjects, particularly about marriage and such, that we should consider and allow to direct in our thinking so that we would be what you'd have us to be and live in a manner that is pleasing to you, godly in your sight, and would enhance our testimony to those around us. So direct with all that said, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now it's been a couple of weeks since we, or 3 weeks, 2 weeks we had different subjects, and then so 3 weeks since we looked at this. And so this book is addressed to newly saved believers, so they have a lot to learn, as all new believers do, and as we all do, even as we grow. But they need to learn a lot. They had come from Corinth was the sin city of the time, so to speak, and so there was a great deal of immorality. There was pagan worship, all kinds of things that would have been incorporated into their minds prior to salvation. Then they get saved. Now they became a new creation in Christ. And now they need to take in the Word of God to have that mindset of the world displaced with the mindset of God, and then respond to that by faith and apply it. And so there's going to be many issues in any time a person first gets saved where they need some, they need a change of thinking. And even as we grow in grace, there is that tendency, or there is the potential for us to go back and be drawn into the old manner of thinking. So we're here to look and see what God has to say on various subjects. And this is a very practical book. It deals with so many subjects. It's probably one of the most practical in that regards as to just issues of Christian living. So our part, God's part, is to teach us through the Word of God and by way of the Holy Spirit as believers. Our part is to listen and respond by faith to what he says, even as it challenges us or corrects us in different areas. And then we are to apply these principles by faith. We are to walk by faith. We're to abide in him. We're to be filled with the Spirit, that concept. And that's what we read in our morning scripture in Ephesians, because he's talking to believers there, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them there. He's teaching us here. And he says, "See then, believer, that you walk uprightly." And he tells us to do that. We're not to walk as fools who don't know, but we're to walk as wise. We're to redeem the time, because we only have a short period of time on earth, and we've been given a holy calling to be ambassadors of Christ. We're to have fellowship with the Lord. partake of his nature, allow these things to change our thinking and our behavior, and then redeem the time serving him, living accordingly. And so, redeeming the time because the days are evil, we have a mission. In order to do this, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, and so we pick up the book, the Bible, we pick up 1 Corinthians and say, what is the will of God concerning this particular area? And we allow that to change us. And then we respond by faith to that truth and be filled with the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Spirit who enables us. So that's the idea. Now, if you open your Bible, say, I guess you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he is going to deal with the subject of marriage and being single. And this flows off chapter 6, where chapter 6, he has addressed the problem of fornication. Fornication is any sexual relationship into intimacy outside of the realm of marriage, and it is forbidden. God designed sexual relationships to be within the realm of marriage. And so since that is forbidden, then he begins to deal with the subject of marriage. And while it's not directly explained in this book, or this chapter, the Bible's teachings on marriage remain consistent, even though the church age had begun, so that's not a problem. And we looked at this. And I want to go through the earlier verses, which we've looked at, because the rest of the verses all kind of flow off that. And if we can catch that thought where these truths are established, then the latter verses will go fairly quickly, be understandable. But we, in Genesis, as we think of marriage, God made woman for man because it was foreign for his nature that man would be alone, and for numerous reasons. It is a divinely designed institution, deemed as the will of God in general, or acceptable. He tells us in Proverbs, who findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth favor of the Lord. So we're encouraged in that realm. In Genesis, a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. We read the same thing in Ephesians as we think of the design of this relationship. And we could go on speak on a number of messages on what he is doing and how we're to operate in it, but just to get this idea of marriage. In Hebrews, marriage is to be held in honor or is to be honored by all. And there's a relationship there. As you think of fornication as wrong, but the marriage bed is undefiled. And so that is where that sexual intimacy should take place. So based on the two facts, fornication is out. And marriage is divine institution. He answers some questions. Chapter 7. And these are very practical. Verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, they ask questions. His answer is, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. That's acceptable. That's honorable. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also thy husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, and that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And so we kind of summed it up this way. The answer to whatever they were asking concerning the things is it's not good for a man to touch a woman. In the New National, it said it's not good for a man. It is good for a man not to marry. The question was something to the matter. It would be, is it the will of God that a believer get married, or is it the will of God one remains single? The answer is it is good for a man to be single, good for a man not to marry. But it's also good for a man to marry. And the bottom line is it's your decision. And so he establishes, and he wants to hold, and some say Paul was against marriage or whatever. He's not. He holds up marriage as a divine institution. But he establishes that we have free volition and that there are pros and cons to each one. And that's what he talks about as we go on. And as he deals with marriage, he establishes marriage as is the place in which sexual relationships take place. And we should understand that. And those at that time, and we should all understand that there is it is designed for a sexual relationship. There's an expectancy when we get married, and we are to minister to each other. When he talks about this, he's not putting some command on person that would be grievous. He is saying, this is the will of God. This is how it's designed to work. This is how you can express love and minister to each the other. And so we do it as unto the Lord. And it should be enjoyable. It should be enjoyable for the wife. It should be enjoyable for the husband as we take interest and concern and care for each the other in that area. And there's many other areas. But that's kind of what he's dealing with. Now, in verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. So his questions have asked, he's given the doctrinal teachings and established free volition. You have free choice. And he's really saying, it is my opinion that it is good for man not to get married. And as I mentioned, he will tell us why. And he also says, it is good for man to get married, and so we have great liberty, and so that choice is yours. And we are to appreciate the design of it and understand what's involved in either relationship. Very practical teaching. Now in 7b, he says, or 7a, he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath a proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. And so what one man does, he does as unto the Lord. What another man does, he does as unto the Lord. Is it going to be the same thing? No, not necessarily. There's liberty here. There's freedom. And so he's establishing that. If they were wondering, now what should I do? I just got saved. What should I do? And he's going to give more answers to these various situations that they are dealing with. Now in verse 8, we looked at this before, but this one is kind of helps, at least I think it establishes an understanding for me, and you may have a different perspective. But he says, I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it is good for them to abide, if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, I take this, as we go back to verse 6, that this is, he is speaking this by permission. This is not a commandment. And so he's just telling you that I think it's good for the unmarried to stay single. You don't have to get married again. But if you cannot contain, if you want to have that relationship that's designed in marriage, that personal companionship and intimacy, then you should get married. Choice is yours. Now, when I look at this and we look at the term here, and here's where I want to just kind of touch on this because I think it carries over and makes sense as we get into the future. The two groups are addressed in verse 8, the unmarried and the widows. And so when we look at it, the widows is obvious. Those whose spouse has physically died. And so to those, he says, you can remain single. You can get married. Choice is yours. And I'll give reasons why, pros and cons later, or Paul does. Then he talks about unmarried, and the Greek word for wed or married is gameo, or however you pronounce it. And then you add a negative, and now you have unmarried. And so we know that the common sense is a virgin, single, unmarried. Then we have a single person who's not a virgin, would they fit into this category of unmarried? And that would seem sensible. Then we have a divorced person who was married, and now they would be unmarried. And so it's my opinion, and we looked at other verses, and you can go back to January 20th message and hear some of the more details looking through the scriptures as to the idea of this, but that's who I take it. And so if and you stop thinking, okay, here's the Corinthian church. He goes there, pagan atmosphere. And so he leads souls to Christ. And amongst those, do you think there were any that were, well, there would be some virgin. Do you think there were any that were single that weren't virgins? Do you think that there were any that were divorced? Do you think that any of them, after they first got saved, before they'd grown much, and if they had a difficult situation in their marriage, got divorced after? And we just look at society at large and say, yeah, most likely that's what was going on. Can I prove it? No. But look at our society. That's what's going on. And things haven't changed. Man's nature hasn't changed. We that are saved being in the Holy Spirit, and so that changes us. But new believer has lots to learn and grow. So we look at that, and then we have you have to, there's no question, and when I go through this, and if I say that divorce, someone has divorced can get married again, I am in no way promoting divorce. Paul is in no way promoting divorce in any that he writes. He seeks to hold up the sanctity of the marriage. He'll address those things so that we would learn of God about marriage, that we would respond to that, and we would apply by the grace of God that which He would give us so that our marriage would work. He wants us to be married lifelong. When we get married, He wants and is able to provide us what we need, but we don't always follow after. And when that happens, then you have a problem. Divorce comes by man's failure to respond to God's truth and rely on Him. Whether it be husband and wife, or you put the blame on one or the other, usually when you have two, there's both have some accountability or culpable. And so it's by a failure. When that happens, then one can acknowledge their failure. Use 1 John 1:9, and now they would be at a clean slate before the Lord in that sense. There are still going to be ramifications for their actions, but that doesn't eliminate or stop them from ever getting married again. But that's pretty much how I see it. When Jesus talked, and we looked at this before, I didn't want that one, sorry, Mark, the Pharisees asked him about, Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And that would be a writ of divorcement, apostasion, a writ of departure. He could put, well, I think it's, no, I'm sorry, that's in verse 4. So, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And they were tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement. That's the apostasian. So I'm going to give you a paper saying you're departing, the marriage is over. And put her away. Now, why did he do that? Verse 5, it was for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Now, the principles of marriage and the design, God's will for them at that time was the same as it is ours. They're to when they get married, they were to enjoy that relationship with each other and minister to each the other. And follow after the prescription. But they didn't always do that. And when they were given a writ, I don't know if I have that up there. Nope. They were allowed to marry. And we looked at that before. The wife was allowed to get remarried. So it wasn't the will of God that this take place. It was the hardness of the heart. And when the hardness of the heart occurs in a Christian home, and that there no adjustment, no 1 John 1:9, then the situation can elevate to pretty hostile. And when that kind of situation is there, are we looking at a marriage that is functioning at all like God intended? And so if someone is in danger in a marriage situation, I would advise you get out of that danger. That's not the design of God. And you're not stuck under that design if it's under this failure mode. But ideally, you would seek to correct that. Both would use 1 John 1:9, both would move in the right direction, acknowledging their sinful attitudes, their self-centered, self-serving mentality, and make the corrections. But fortunately, it doesn't happen always. It's really amazing and wonderful when it does. If somebody comes to me and has a marriage issue, then the objective is to help them correct that, to work together to restore that marriage, because that's what God would have. But anyway, so we move on. In verses 10 and 11, he says, now he's going to address married believers, a believing husband, believing wife, newly saved believers, but the principles apply to us. And he says, but unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now this word here, command, is the Greek word parental, it's transmit a message. He says, so unto the married, I want to transmit a message from God. And this would be, we could say, instructions in righteousness, if you would. Now, this is not his opinion, or he's not saying this by permission, as I'm going to give you my opinion, and this is godly advice. He is saying this is a message from God concerning marriage, and the idea is to uphold the sanctity of marriage and to direct the believer, husband and wife, into the right attitude about marriage. They just been saved recently or whatever, and so what should they do? They should work to build up their marriage, work together. So he says, unto the married believer spouse, believer wife, I command you, I give you this message. It's not from me, but from the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Why? Well, because of the sanctity of marriage. God will enable you to live a godly life in marriage in keeping with his plans and purposes if you will but learn and apply. But and if she departs, let her remain unmarried. And there's, we have the unmarried. Now, we'd say divorce would be the part of it. They could be separated, divorced. But, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. We're to hold the sanctity of that marriage high, not to think that this is just we go out, get married, it doesn't work, we go get a divorce. I know when I was in high school, there was a girl that got married quite young, and she says, well, if it doesn't work, I'll get a divorce. I said, what? I knew better than that, and I wasn't saved. But that the mentality is that when you enter into this, you're it's till death do you part. That's the idea. That's what God designed. So we don't take it lightly. And let that sink in before you get married. You're marrying by God's design, it's for your whole life. Understand that. And be careful in entering into that union. You'll be within that union for the rest of your life. Or you should be. All right. So we have then... let's see, he stresses the sanctity. And you think back, we're to walk circumspectly. Walk uprightly in keeping with the will of God, understanding what the will of God and being filled with His Spirit. And getting married, you get married and you should work to remain there. There will be issues. There will be problems. There will be at times struggles. Two people get together and are in that relationship, and they have each have two born-again believers. They each have the potential to be in fellowship. Each one has the potential to be out of fellowship. One could be out of fellowship the other. That's not so pleasant or vice versa, or they could both be out of fellowship. Now you really can get some. But that's what it is. But by the grace of God, we are to have an attitude to minister to each other, to work to make that marriage work. We're to become kind, tender-hearted. We're put away anger, wrath, and evil speaking and such. And we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving as Christ forgave us. And we're to love as husbands. Love your wife as Christ loved us. Unmerited love. And so that's the idea, and we promote that. You have to work through difficulties. There was a guy, I was on a trip one time, and he was on it. I can't remember if his wife was present or not, but he says, yeah, he says, I've been married. I have had 33 wonderful years of marriage. And I don't remember who said anything, but he says, yeah, I've been married 40. So his wife might not have been there. If she was, he'd probably have another year, not real, no. But anyway, there are difficult times. But it is worth it, and it is the will of God to work through those and to grow in grace and to help each other grow in grace and support each other and work to enable each the other to become what God would have them to become in a greater way. It's the glory of God. So he gives us a message from God. Believer, the believers, married to a believer. Abide in that marriage and trust God to lead and direct and work to make it work well. Verse 12, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord. And so if he has this message transmitted from God, now he is saying, I'm going to give you godly advice once again. That seems to be the case. He says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And so we look at him as a godly man who is going to give godly counsel. And he's going to explain his rationale. And he's going to explain his rationale from a spiritual and eternal perspective, looking at it from that which has those values. Different situation. But to the rest speak I, verse 12, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So a man gets saved, and he's now married to an unbeliever. And she is pleased and wants to stay with him. Then in respect to the divine institution of marriage, they should remain married. And he's going to say there's another reason. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Well, the sanctity of marriage is in play. But verse 14, we have another spiritual perspective to take into consideration. It's the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, one who I have married, this is this saved person's wife isn't saved or vice versa. It's the will of God that person gets saved. And we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And so not only do we uphold the principles and the sanctity of marriage, but now we have a unique ministry. Now you shouldn't enter into marriage unequally yoked, but should that occur because one gets saved after, this is a situation that they were dealing with and others might deal with as well. You might find, somebody else might find themselves in that situation. And so verse 14, he says, the unbelieving husband is set apart by the wife. The unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. They are in a sanctified, set apart place where the believing one can minister, kind of a captive audience, but not dominating, not with force or anything, but by influence, by demonstration, and by testimony, the gospel of Christ, so that that person can get saved just like you would with your children. And so we now have an added reason to ministry. And we have the same in Peter, and I said this last time, but this is the other verses will go a little faster, but in talking with the wives, and it's in the area of suffering. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, which is the principle we saw in Ephesians, God's design for marriage. So you do this as unto the Lord. But you do it with an understanding of why. And he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if you have an unbelieving husband, you have a carnal husband, that they also may without the word be won by your by the conversation of the wives, that you'd have this ministry towards them that would impact them, affect them in a positive way, because you are being and doing what God would have you to do. And then they're in that set apart, sanctified place where God is going to use you. You now have a unique ministry in that realm. There's other areas of ministry. It's not the only area, but that is one. And so you win them by your conversation, by you living unto God, you shining as a light, you maintaining your testimony, your composure by the grace of God, your being kind, tender-hearted, long-suffering, forbearing, and expressing love and ministering, that while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, they may be won. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be from the inside, from the new nature and under the enabling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, putting on the character of Christ, partaking of the divine nature. Let that be the expression as we live unto God. That's really what he's setting forth there and gives practical reason. Verse 15. But here's a different scenario. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the unbelieving one doesn't want to stay there, they got married to you and now you've become a believer and they want nothing to do with it and that happens, then he says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So instead of trying to force the issue or putting them under pressure or warring with them, fighting whatever insults, you carry on the same mentality of being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, forbearing, long-suffering, and you operate in peace to them so that your testimony could be used by God to impact them, to lead them to salvation at some point, whether it be through you or by someone else. And again, what's the purpose? What's the objectives? Will of God all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? These are different circumstances, very practical circumstances, situations, where one can apply that in the home. And so, he teaches us. And not my will be done, but thy will be done. And by God's grace, he'll enable that to take place. And we'll become something that we weren't. And we can behave in a different way than we ever did. So we move on. And even the look at these. And we're still talking about godly counsel opinions on this. Now, verse 16, as he explains. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband if he stays or if he goes and you operate properly? What is the primary objective? The salvation of that other person? Will God all men be saved, come to the knowledge of truth? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? By her staying or as she wants to go, are you doing it in peace? Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. You don't need to change. You get saved. You don't need to make a change in your circumstances. You don't need to make a change being single to get married, married to be unmarried. You operate from where you were saved. And God has a plan and ministry for you from there, and you live unto God. Verse 18, carrying that idea over, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. However that would happen. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. That change in that outward doesn't change, doesn't impact the spiritual relationship with the Lord. It doesn't make you more spiritual, less spiritual. That has nothing to do with it. It's your relationship with the Lord that counts. And so changing circumstances isn't the issue. It's a change of attitude, the transformation, and applying those things where we're changed from the inner man or even the hidden man of the heart. That's where the issue is. We think of fellowship with the Lord and being able to partake of his divine nature and then being able to live godly. So that's where the issue is. You don't need any changes in your circumstances, outward, any of that. You're not going to be perfected in the flesh. You're perfected by the Spirit as you walk in the Spirit. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. That's what he's driving at. You don't need to make a change. You don't do, I'm single. Should I go out and get married? I'm not. Don't focus there. Focus on the Lord. Verse 21, are thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't be concerned. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So here we are, and we have, I should have put that one up there. Yeah, commandments. We want, well, okay, that's a prescription. Where am I? There we go. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. So if you're called and you're saved and you're a servant, you are to serve the Lord even as you have an unreasonable master. This is the state, your social standing, whatever. You serving God from that position. You don't need to change the position. You serving God from that position may have influence on that master and influence on other slaves so they can get saved. And there is your area of ministry at this time. And so he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We live unto God. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're a servant. You're saved. You do what you do as unto the Lord. Your wife, you submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. A husband, you love your wives as unto the Lord. Everybody is subject to everybody else. We do what we do as unto the Lord. That's where our mind should be. And we should be understanding the will of God. I have a holy calling to reach souls with the gospel, to minister to saved so that they could grow and be ministered by them so we can grow together to the glory of God. And so we do this doing wholeheartedly whatsoever we do unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And there are consequences for our not following after. And there's loss of reward. And when we move in the wrong direction, say we're married and we get a divorce, there are ramifications from that. If we sow to the flesh, we shall the flesh reap corruption and ruin. There are problems that flow from that that are far-reaching. We should understand that. But we're to do what we do is unto the Lord. All right, moving on here. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant. So you are called, you are saved. This doesn't really apply to us, but we can get a principle. They were saved being a slave. Someone said about 50% of the people were slaves. I don't know, but when you got saved, you were set free from the bondage of sin and death, and you were made free. You're given life in Christ, and now you are able to serve God. You have a holy calling just like the rest. You have a limitation in terms of your liberties on earth, but you have great liberty to walk with the Lord and serve him. And so you have become the Lord's free man. You have been set free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and practical from the power of sin as we would walk in the Spirit. So you become a liberated man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. If you were not a slave and you got saved, you now have been given a holy calling to serve God. And so you have, in your liberties of freedom socially, opportunity to serve God as a servant of God in different ways, different places. But it's the same idea, serving God. And the reason, or he puts in, is you were bought with a price, be not ye servants of men. So our objective in all these things is we do what we do is unto the Lord. We do it with an understanding of his will. What does he want me to do? How does he want this to work? What will he provide for me? And then I am to respond by faith, with a faith reliance that he'll enable me. Then I will be empowered unto victory. When I don't do that, I am back walking in the flesh, walking by the sin nature. And none of us, that's not a good place for any of us to be, or for those around us to have us be there. Verse 24, saying it again, you have liberties. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. I must have missed one because he says if you set free. Yeah, verse 20, if you're a servant and you're set free, well, use that. That's good. Just serve God from a different area. Verse 24, brethren, let every man that is called therein abide with God. That's the idea. You don't have to make an outward change. You allow the inward changes to take place. You serve God from wherever you are. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. I'm not sure. I think I had. Nope. Kind of lost my note chain here. So, all right. He says, I have no special instructions from God concerning a virgin. Yet I give my judgment. And here I give you opinion. I give you opinion as one that obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. New King James says, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy hath made trustworthy. So we're getting counsel from a godly man who is going to use spiritual principles, doctrines, to give some advice. He's not going to lay down a law. He's going to give you advice. And he's going to give advice in this case in light of some present distress or circumstances which we don't know exactly what he's speaking of. But he says, now concerning verse 25, virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. That's virgins single. Now concerning them, I have no specific instructions or nothing specifically directed towards you that isn't already kind of been covered. Yet I give my opinion as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, my opinion, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that is good for a man so to be. To be what? Single. Present distress. Don't know. Don't know. Paul was persecuted in Thessalonica. He was in Judah. The believers were persecuted. Persecution in Thessalonica continued for those believers there. Very hostile. Some of the Roman empires became hostile towards the Jews and to Christians. He's faced a lot. People wanted him dead. And so is that the present distress? It could be. Do we have that present distress here? Probably not what he's referring to, but we just really don't know what that present distress is. But he says that it is good for a man so to be. So it's good for a man to be single under these present conditions. I'm going to give you some advice. Now, if a man was going to go off to war, he got drafted, well, you don't draft him, but he was enlisted and he's going off to the service and he's going to end up on the front lines. It would probably be good advice to tell him and his girlfriend or whoever he wanted, maybe you should wait getting married until you're safely returned home. not because you want to deprive them of anything, but being married and then having her newlywed and then having her husband killed would create greater problems. It'd be difficult. It'd be difficult enough to lose him, but then in this situation, probably create more. And I'm just using an idea, comparison. So advice would be, maybe you should wait. Two kids are going off to college. They're going to different colleges. They love each other and they want to get married before they go off, but they're going to different colleges. So maybe it'd be good if you wait. If they're going to the same college, well, maybe it'd be good you got married. I mean, let's be practical here. That's really all he's doing. Stop and think. What situation, how you act in which situation is going to best provide for your maintaining a right attitude towards God and serving him. So verse 27. Now you got to kind of connect 26 and 28 together, I think. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present that a virgin, that a man should remain single. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now this doesn't fit in well with the description of a single virgin. Seems like, well, now you're throwing in about just a general statement. But at that time, let's say that a man was single and there had been an arrangement made, which there were in those days, to be married. So he's now engaged or espoused to be married. So this single person, he says, are thou bound unto a wife? Was that in the works? Then don't seek to be loosed from that because I'm giving you my opinion that it's profitable or there's pros to being single. If that relationship has been established, don't break that. And vice versa. Art thou loose from a wife? You're not engaged, espoused. You don't have to seek a wife. I'm giving you practical opinion, and it's somewhat based on whatever the present distress was. Verse 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you go ahead and marry, you have freedom of choice. So you go ahead and get married. If you choose to do that, you haven't sinned. We should be glad when people get married, believers, when they marry believers. They have a respect for the sanctity of marriage. It's a celebration. You haven't sinned. If you don't do his opinion, you haven't sinned. Verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh in this world. Now, I'm just telling you this to spare you. I would tell this to someone going off to the service front line to spare them. Not to hinder them, but to have them consider some of the consequences, the perils. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Now, what does he mean, short? Well, our lives in light of eternity are short. The prospect of the rapture coming in our lifetime would shorten the life expectancy if we're 70 to 80 years and he comes before that length of time. It could be because of the persecution or the whatever the present distress is. But the focus is, no matter what, we're here for a short time, and our focus should really be on what the Lord would have us to do in serving him. Verse 30, they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, that they buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. All these things are temporal. Everything in this world is temporal except those things which are done by the grace of God through the Spirit and Spirit of God that have spiritual and eternal value. So focus in on what's priority. Telling this so that you will succeed, that you will become what God would have you to be, that you wouldn't be burdened down with other things or follow after lust, love not the world idea. Verse 32, that's what I'm telling you. But I would have you without carefulness, without concerns. That's my objective. I want to spare you present distress. He that is unmarried, here's why. I want you not to have concerns. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. His focus is not divided in this sense. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now he's not saying that a single person is more spiritually minded than a married person. He is saying that a single person doesn't have other responsibilities and concerns and cares, and so he gives him liberty to do whatever is unto the Lord without concern for what impact it has on the spouse. The married man wants to serve the Lord. He has another ministry towards his wife and towards his kids, which impacts all his decisions. Because that is a God-given ministry. And there are other areas of ministry, but this is the area, this combination puts him in a different position than the man that doesn't have it or the woman that doesn't have it, the mother. And so he is just simply explaining some of the realities of these things. Verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And he's making a comparison here between a single woman, virgin, and a wife, I think, in that capacity. As he elevates, and we got a little, now let's look at some, those two. The virgin, the unmarried woman here, if you want to put it in that category, you can put it in the other, whatever. She cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. This would be what she is focusing in on. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now we have broadened that spectrum of care and responsibility. And so it creates a different scenario. Nothing wrong with it. It's good. Marriage is honorable. It's part of God's design. It's part of his plan for procreation. It's part of his plan for creating an eternal kingdom that's populated by people. You've got to have children to do that. So there is positive here, but weighing the difference and in light of the distress. Verse 32, but this I speak for your own profit. I'm just giving you advice. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, that one is wrong. I'm not putting any laws, rules, regulations on you. The liberty is yours. You make the choice. I'm just trying to expose some spiritual principles if you're married to an unbeliever. And who you're getting married to. Should you be getting married at this time? And if you're married, how you should act in that. I'm just giving you practical advice through all these things. Verse 35, this I speak for your own profit. I am trying to help you, give you spiritual perspective on these various situations and on marriage. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to lock you in, tell you what to do. But for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I'm just telling you things that are profitable or good or would be good for you to understand in your decisions. Now, verse 36. But if a man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, he shall, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do that, do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he may keep his virgin, doeth well. You could take the posture that, as I think of a daughter here passing the flower of her age, maybe from the perspective of a father, What should a father do with his daughter? There's advantages as we think of the spiritual and this aspect of serving the Lord exclusively. That would be good. But if that daughter had a desire to get married, then you'd have to communicate. And her desire would be to be a mother and to have a family and minister in that capacity, then you make the decision. But you do what you do is unto the Lord. Every single thing, every decision, seek the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will for me? And the Lord's will for me in one area or in one is not going to necessarily be the same as it is for you. So we can't judge each other by on the basis of what I have done versus what you have done. Everyone is called by God to serve in different capacities, different areas, from different places, different parameters of people. We encourage each other and help each other and see the diversity there and see, understand the diversity of the body of Christ. Not everybody has the same gift, but everybody is gifted to minister to the body and should be appreciated. And everyone has equal value before God. And men have equal value with women and women have equal value with men before God. They're given different roles. Just like God the Father, God the Son took on the image of a man to serve the plan of God. And so he went in subjection to the Father, but he is not in any way inferior or anything with regards to that. He's highly esteemed by the Father and he's elevated and given the name above all names. Because he took a posture before God to serve God from that capacity for our benefit and the glory of God. We're to be subject one to another. And so we're to take rank under, if perchance Gus gets to be the pastor, we're to take rank under him and work together, support him, minister with him, should he be the, assuming he is. And why? Because we're doing this. Because this is a design of the church for the glory of God, and we're to become the pillar and ground of truth. We're to strive together for the faith of the gospel and minister to each the other. Those basic principles hold fast in every aspect of your life. And when we think about marriage and being single, we just commit our decision unto the Lord and we say, what are the spiritual principles? What are the doctrines we get from the Word of God? And then we pray about it and we get what is the specifics that God's plan has for me. Because the doctrines are the same for all of us. The specifics vary. And so, you want to get married? Get married. Do this unto the Lord. Want to stay single? Use your time serving God. Understand the pros and cons. Verse 38. So then he, the father that giveth her in marriage, doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage, doeth better. Either way, both are good. Now the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Oh, so there's no divorce. No, he's a step, sanctity of marriage. We'll get back to sanctity of marriage. How long is marriage supposed to be? Lifelong. So the woman that's married to her husband, under the divine design, who's responding to it, is bound to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, if he dies, she is now free from that lifelong bondage until death do you part to get married to someone else if she so chooses. Verse 39, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, so marriage is sanctity of marriage established again. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. The believer is instructed to marry, if they choose to marry, a believer, not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so, believer should not get in a situation where he marries an unbeliever that we've seen earlier. The only way a believer would get in that situation is if he was carnally minded when he got married. But the idea here is look to the Lord, be filled with the Spirit, understand what the will of the Lord is, and marry a believer. And if you remarry after your spouse died, then you are remarrying for a lifelong relationship. It is very practical instructions, opinions based on doctrine. She is at liberty, verse 39, to be married to whom she will. That's her choice. But only in the Lord. That is God's instructions or God's concern. But she is happier if she so abide. After my judgment, she may be happier that way. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. There's logic behind this. So choice is yours. You have great liberty. I am convinced that marriage is to be lifelong. Marriage fails when we fail follow after the Lord's will. We fail in other areas. This is one that is public. And when that happens, the solution for that individual, those individuals, is 1 John 1:9. If the marriage can be restored, it should be. If it can't be, they acknowledge that they have failed to operate according to the grace of God. They have operated in the flesh. They say the same thing about it God does. And He is faithful and just to forgive them their sins. They then operate now with a reverence, a respect for holy matrimony. They should respond just as if it was the beginning. And if they enter into a marriage, they enter into a lifelong marriage. And if they choose not to get married, that's good. And if they choose to get married, that's good. And I don't have to add any condemnation. I don't have to add any punishment to any of them. There's enough from when we sin to take care of that. Ours is to minister to each the other. So we hold marriage up high, the sanctity of marriage. Unmarried people should not live together. It shows an attitude of disrespect for the sanctity of marriage. And if that's the attitude they have before marriage, it's problematic because that attitude is already expressed. And it may well be easily expressed after they're married. And it's not the will of God. And if you're single, enjoy single life, serve God. But fornication is not the will of God, and it should not be named once among any of the saints. Understand this. That's it. Let's pause for prayer. All right. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you and just pray that these things would, we don't have understanding of these things. We would learn what your will is. We'd understand what that will is. We'd understand that we have a problem with our sin nature and that for your will to be accomplished in and through us, we need to rely on you. We need to be delivered from the power of sin, even our sin nature in us, so that we are enabled and empowered to live godly, to as we partake of the divine nature. To become what you'd have us to be, even in these very practical areas, the down-to-earth areas of marriage, being single, raising families, every area. So pray these things would sink in, that the decisions that we make would be based on your word, your will, your doctrines, and on your guidance as we pray about it. See, what is it that you would have for me in these particular areas? That we might become what God would have us to become. May we help each other to do that. May we understand that we all have areas of failures. Ours may be different. But that when someone fails, as Galatians says, you that are spiritual are to mend the broken bone, help them, so that they can get back on their feet and they can walk in the right direction from wherever they are. So may these things be our mindset towards each other and to the glory of God. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.